Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Countryside Community Church, a United Methodist Fellowship. My name is Ron Jackson, and I am happy to be in worship with you this morning. Today's scripture lesson is taken from Matthew 21, verses 23 to 32, and I am reading from the New International Version. The authority of Jesus questioned. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Will you bow with me for a moment, please? Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this chance to pause and to be still. Lord, we need to hear a word from you. And so we ask once again, dear Holy Spirit, please pour yourself out on us. Take the words of the scripture which we share, the humble words which I will offer, and the thoughts of every single one of our hearts, and inspire them, breathe life into them, make them come alive for us, so that in them, we might hear the word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So our scripture starts out this morning with Jesus in the temple. Now, as we were reminded with our moment with the children, the reason that Jesus is in the temple is that he has just come into Jerusalem. And he's coming to Jerusalem, and he's gone right to the temple, and he threw out the money changers, he threw out the rest of them. I don't know why that's hard to say right now, but apparently it is. So Jesus comes back to the temple. And he goes into, you can imagine he goes into a Sunday school room and starts to teach, right? So he's not in the main worship part of the temple, but in a side part that was regularly used for teaching. And so Jesus goes to that space and he starts to teach, and there's people who are there and they're listening to what Jesus has to say. And in comes charging the chief priests and the elders of the people. They are displeased with what Jesus has been saying. They are unhappy with what Jesus has been doing, and they ask him two questions. They ask him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who has given you that authority? In other words, they're asking, how dare you do this, and who said you could? Now, there's a sense in which what happens next is reminiscent of game shows. And Jesus begins to play with the chief priests and the elders. He begins to play a game of Jeopardy. Right, you know, that's the game show where the answers are all questions. Well, first he plays a game of truth or dare. And we looked at that some in the time we had together at the drive-in church. But he also plays this game of Jeopardy, where the answer really is the question. And so, as part of Jesus' interaction with these folks, he says to them, so what do you think? And he tells them this parable. He says, there's a father who says to his son, I want you to go into the vineyard and work. And the son says, nope, not doing it. And then went away and went, yeah, I guess I better. And went into the vineyard. See, sometimes we have that reaction, don't we? Somebody says, hey, will you do this? And our reaction is, no, I can't. I've got all these other hundreds of things to do. I can't possibly do that. Now I had everything worked out. I've got a whole schedule going on. There are 100 reasons why I can't do that now. And then we go away, and we look back at things and go, well, no, but that was important. And so, those of us who are list makers juggle the stuff on our internal lists, or our written out lists, and okay, decide to go ahead and do. You look at what was asked and went, that's really important. I need to make that happen. Or we look at it and go, the person who asked me to do that is really important to me. I don't want to let them down. I really need to go do that. The first son says, no, not going to do it. And then decides, well, no, maybe I will. I guess I better. Then the father goes to a second son and says, we go into the vineyard. You know, I have those two backwards. The first son says, absolutely, I will not. The second son says, sure, I'll get right on it. And then just doesn't. Now, I want to pause here for a second, because you may have noticed that in these last couple of stories that Jesus tells, these parables that we've been looking at, that we've been paying attention to as we kind of work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, you may have noticed that Jesus has started to tell a lot of stories about people and vineyards. Now, there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, the vineyard had become a symbol for the children of Israel. Now, it started out as being an expression of a way to talk about your beloved. Now, I know that sounds really, really romantic to us. Right, so guys, if you want to get in trouble, just go home to your wife and say, "My dear Vineyard, what would you like me to do today?" It doesn't really translate for us, but that's really how it got used. And so you see that in the Song of Solomon. And despite that really long tradition of interpreting that as an analogy between the relationship between God and God's people, really it's about the relationship between a husband and a wife. But I digress. Right, so Vineyard becomes the way to talk about the children of God, the chosen people, the ones that God has called out for a special purpose, a special mission. And come good or ill, the Vineyard has become an image for that. And the prophets especially use it that way. Just a couple examples. So in Isaiah chapter 3, looking at verses 14 and 15, "The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor?" says the Lord God of hosts. Or another example is Isaiah 5, particularly verses 1 through 7. "Let me sing a song of my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." And then as we work our way through that, in verse 7, it says it really explicitly, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but he saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry." So this notion of people going to work in the vineyard has this long backdrop of Old Testament history, and the chief priests and the elders of the people who heard Jesus tell this story, the ones that Jesus was telling this story explicitly to, would have been really familiar with the way the prophets talked about vineyards. Would have been really familiar with the notion that being sent into the vineyard meant to care for the children of God. They would have been accustomed to that kind of thinking. And so it may be new to us, but they absolutely would have been familiar with that notion. And it's also why when we look at texts like last week's text with the laborers in the vineyard, that we have to remember to look at what's actually happening to the laborers, what's literally happening to the laborers in the story, as well as the other layers that we find as we look at that text. Right? The prophets remind us that layer has to be in our thinking and our conversation. So then Jesus calls out the chief priests and the elders. He says, "So, what do you think? Which of the two sons did the will of the father? The son who said, 'Nope, I ain't doing it,' but then did? Or the son who said, 'Yep, I'm right on it,' and then never got around to it?" Now, this time they answer Jesus' question. and say, well, obviously it's the first son, the one who did actually end up in the vineyard, caring for what belonged to his father. And then Jesus calls them out. Of course. Of course that's the right answer. And I'm telling you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will come into the kingdom of God before you, because John came to you preaching righteousness and you wouldn't listen. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, we might think of it as the drug dealers. They came to believe the word that John had preached. But you never did. Jesus calls out the chief priests and the elders for not believing in John. He calls them out because they heard the truth. They heard the truth. Even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him, Jesus says. One of the interesting pieces of the Gospel of Matthew is that there is such a heavy emphasis on what comes out of our mouth matching what shows up in our lives. There's a heavy emphasis on the connection between what we believe and how we live that out. Now, we want to throw up a caution here, because in no way do I think that Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is suggesting that we can earn our way to salvation. And the church has for centuries, for millennia, rejected that. But it doesn't mean that we are not responsible for how we respond to this good news. And what Jesus is calling out is an attitude where there were folks whose rhetoric didn't match their actions. That what they talked about and what they actually did didn't match at all. And folks who had stopped listening because they already knew what they needed to do. Stopped being open to what the Spirit would bring to them because they already knew what the right answer was. We need to be attentive. We need to listen hard for the Spirit of God. We need to listen hard for the Spirit of God in the places where we don't know the right answer. And we need to listen hard for the Spirit of God, especially in those places where we think we do know the answer. Now, I don't say that to suggest that we should be fearful, and I don't suggest that we can't be confident. But we have to remain humble And we have to remain attentive to what the Holy Spirit says to us, what the Holy Spirit makes come alive for us through the Scriptures, for all the ways that we hear the Word of God, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to remain attentive to that. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in the glass darkly. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we will know as we are fully known. We have to maintain that stance of we're confident, we're careful, we're thoughtful, we're prayerful, but we're still ready to be engaged by the truth that God brings to us. Whether we think it's right, and maybe especially when we think it's not. Lest we end up where the chief priests and the elders end up, which is in great jeopardy. Only it's not a game. And there's a lot more at stake than the daily double. Grace to you and peace. Amen. So this is the God that we serve. God challenges us with the truth that sets us free. So we can go together into our days absolutely fearlessly as we continue together
to develop hearts for God in a Spirit-filled community, and to share God's love and grace throughout the world.
Grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and is to come.
And also with you.
Amen.